Can I read to you again Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20? As I was reading, I said, this is the verse I want to concentrate on this morning. Our Lord Jesus says to his disciples, you picture him there. There he was with his 12 and the multitudes around, but he's speaking to his 12 disciples and he says this to them. Verse 20, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, there are two questions in that verse. And I want you to see the questions in Christ's mind. At the end of the verse, at the end of those words, he talks about entering the kingdom of heaven. Entering the kingdom of heaven. Can you see that? He uses these words, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. He's looking at his disciples around him and he's asking a question, and the question is this: will these enter the kingdom of heaven? There they are, Simon, Peter, John, James, and even Judas Iscariot. And the question that's there in the text, will these men enter the kingdom of heaven? And that's a question that everyone who is wise will ask. It's a question that concerns us all. Will you enter the kingdom of heaven? And if we're in any doubt, Christ also refers to the alternative. If you look at verses 29 and 30, twice there he says that your whole body be cast into hell. Twice. For your whole body to be cast into hell. And can you see that our Lord, as he's teaching his disciples, he's thinking about this question. Will they enter the kingdom of heaven, or will they be cast, body and soul, into hell? Those are the alternatives. Look, I said I'd like you to look again. Look at chapter 7 a moment, if you have your Bible open. Just over the page, chapter 7, verse 21. Can you see our Lord's concern? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. And verse 23, he's thinking, verse 23 says, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You see, our Lord is thinking ahead to that time when he will return. He's thinking of the day, the end of the age. He's thinking of the day of judgment. And the 12 and others who are around him there on that hillside, they will one day stand before him. And some will say to him, Lord, Lord, we've done this and we've done that. And to some he will say, I never knew you. Depart from me. Separate from me. Go away. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Can you see our Lord's concern? All through his ministry, this question was in his mind. Will they enter the kingdom of heaven, or will they be dispatched into hell? That's the question. Look, if you have it open, still look at chapter 8 and verses 11 to 12. Look over the page at Matthew 8, 11 to 12. He's on the same subject. I say to you, many will come from east and west, and what? And sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, where? In the kingdom of heaven. But, he says, the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. And if there's any doubt, he says, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There will be unbearable grief, anguish and sorrow. Can you see how even in this sermon, our Lord is thinking about these things? And if you take the time to read chapter 25, in chapter 25, almost the whole chapter is about this subject. He speaks about young girls who've been invited to a wedding. But they were not prepared and they were shut out of the wedding feast. He speaks about the day of judgment and the time when he will sit on his throne of judgment and the nations will be gathered before him and he will separate the sheep from the goats. You see, I want you to see that our Lord Jesus Christ had this question in his teaching. Will they enter the kingdom of heaven? Or if you like, this subject of entering the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus Christ returns, this age will end. There will be a day of judgment. And there will be new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And there will also be the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, where Satan and those disobedient spirits will be placed with those who do not enter the kingdom of heaven. This is a great issue. This is the issue that every one of us needs to think about. This week there have been several notable deaths. And when someone famous dies, they talk about their life. But they never talk about the question, where are they now? They never ask that question. They don't want you to think about that question. Where are the great and famous now? And the question is, will you enter the kingdom of heaven or will you be cast into hell? Now, that's the first question that's written into this text, but there is a second question that our Lord has here. What is the second question? It's the question, how righteous are you? How righteous are you? You see, he's really saying to his disciples, whether you enter the kingdom of heaven or not, it all depends on your righteousness. You see that? It all depends on your righteousness. He says, unless, you see, if not, that's what it means, if your righteousness is not greater than that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. He's asking the question about their righteousness. How righteous are you? How good are you, if you like? How good are you in the sight of God? And I have to say to you that many, many, many people in this world will answer that question, I believe that I am good enough to satisfy God. Do you believe that you are good enough to satisfy God? Do you think that your righteousness, is good enough to satisfy God and fling open the doors of heaven to you? Do you think that? Later in Matthew chapter 19, I'm not going to ask you to just turn to it, but later in chapter 19, we have a record of a young man. I think he was young. He came to the Lord Jesus Christ with a question. Here is his question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? It's the question, what must I do to enter the kingdom of heaven? So our Lord answers him straight. He says, you know the commandments. Yes, I know the commandments. He says, just keep them. Just keep the commandments. And his answer is, all of those I've kept from my youth. He thought that he kept the commandments of God. But our Lord put a test to him. It was a test on whether he loved his neighbour as himself. And he failed the test. And his disciples who were listening to all this were shocked. Were shocked. And they asked this question. He went away from Christ. He was disappointed. He didn't get the answer that he wanted. He wanted to be told, "My friend, you've kept the commandments and you'll be welcomed into the kingdom of heaven." That's not the answer he got. He was repelled. What was he repelled by? The realization. He couldn't keep the commandments. That's what it was. What, sell all I have and give to them? No chance. You don't expect me to do that. Yes, love your neighbour as yourself. You know this. Some of you know the story in Matthew chapter 19. And the disciples were shocked. The disciples were shocked when they saw this, and they asked the question, "Who then can be saved? If he can't, and he's kept the commandments, sort of, all his life, who then can be saved?" Do you know what Christ said to them? "With men, it is," what's the word? "Impossible, impossible." But he didn't leave them with their own impossibility. "But with God, all things are possible." Okay, so can you see how our Lord was turning? If you're looking to men for the answer to your problem, forget it. Only look to God. And you see, in Matthew chapter 5, our Lord really is showing his disciples the true nature or the true standard of righteousness that God has set. First of all, he says to them, "Your righteousness must be much more than the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees." Now, some of you know that the scribes and Pharisees spent their lives studying the law of God. And they labored to obey it. It was their preoccupation in life. The apostle Paul, who was once called Saul, Saul of Tarsus, he was a Pharisee. He knew all about this, and he says on one occasion, "As for the law," he said, "you know, I was blameless." Blameless. Paul could talk to you about righteousness. He could speak about his own righteousness. "As for the law, blameless." And our Lord saying to them, they knew the scribes and Pharisees, he said. But he's saying, you know, they haven't reached the standard of God. And your righteousness must be much higher than theirs. So first of all, he says, your righteousness must be more than that of the scribes and Pharisees. And then he goes into the commandments of God and he shows them that the commandments of God are not just about what you do, but about what you think. If you have your Bible open, look at Matthew 5, verses 27 and 28. It says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old," and this is true, "you shall not commit adultery." And of course, that is the commandment. There it is. Black and white. You shall not commit adultery. But Jesus adds, he says, but not adds in a way, but shows. He says, "But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." He's no longer talking about what you do. It's what you want, what you think. And many men might say, "Well, I've never committed adultery." But I wonder how many will say, "I've never looked at a woman to lust after her in my heart." Our Lord Jesus is digging into the thoughts of the heart. So the question then here is, how high is your righteousness? Why is this so important? It is because, first of all, God is holy. God will not accept mediocrity in his new heavens and new earth. And our Lord is bringing out these things. He wants it to dawn upon his disciples. He wants them to realize that, these are the words, with men it is impossible. And he wants them to ask the question, who then can be saved? What? How can we be saved if it's impossible with men? And I just stop for a moment and ask you the question, why is it so impossible for us to think godly, holy, righteous thoughts? Why? Well, the answer goes into the corruption of the heart. Back in Genesis 3, back in the Garden of Eden, when Adam sinned, he plunged the whole human race into corruption. Jeremiah says, the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Do you know what those words mean? The heart is so crooked that we don't have the power to change it, to cure it. There is no cure for us in our own hands. Jesus said, out of the heart of man proceeds all manner of evil thoughts. The problem is a problem of the heart, and because there's a problem of the heart, there's a problem of the behavior as well. This is the sad and sorry reality of his disciples. Never mind about others. Simon, Peter, even John, the beloved apostle, all of them were caught by what Jesus was teaching. Now, let me close this morning by asking, what was our Lord's aim in saying these things? What did he want to achieve? Why did our Lord Jesus trouble his disciples with such worrying news? Why did he want them to realize they were not righteous enough to be approved of by God? Well, it wasn't so that they might know that they were lost and mourn for it. It was more than that. It was that they might first of all know that they were lost and mourn for it, but from that point to be propelled into the way of salvation. Our Lord Jesus came to present a way of salvation. See, the outcome of Jesus' gospel is that sinners can enter the kingdom of heaven by him. By him. No wonder somewhere else he says, I am the way. I am the way, the truth and the life. And he adds, no man comes to the Father but except by me. You see, he wants us to experience conviction of sin so that we might turn to him for mercy. The Lord does not want us to be proud and confident of ourselves, relying on self, boasting in something that we are or have done. He is enough of that. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. He wants us to abandon false and foolish hope in ourselves, because God gives us solid ground to stand on. When Christ returns, you will be safe if you are standing in him. You will be safe if you have confessed your sins and relied upon him and his sacrifice for the forgiveness of your sins. We're coming to the Lord's table. Have you repented of your sins? Have you known your sinfulness? And have you turned to Jesus Christ as your only hope, your only Savior? You think about Calvary. We're going to sing about it in a moment. When you think about Calvary, do you say this? He died on that cross because I am a sinner. And I must come and confess my sins and seek forgiveness in Him, that the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ should cleanse us from all sins. And then I say, but my heart is still wicked. It's still corrupt. What can I do about my heart being corrupt? John the Baptist says about the Lamb of God, he says, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. What he means is this: God will sort out your heart. God will purify you inside by the power of His Holy Spirit. You know, we're here in the house of God. This is called the means of grace. What does that mean? The preaching and the reading of the Word of God is the instrument by which God brings men to mercy. And it's the Holy Spirit who uses the Word of God to change us within. The work of God is also a work in the heart. You know, the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3. In Philippians 3, let me just pause a minute. Thank you. Thank you all. Okay. I'm almost done. In Philippians 3, Paul, who could speak about his own righteousness, okay, he says in the end, he said, my righteousness, all these things, I count as rubbish. It's worth nothing. He says, that I might know Christ. Listen, he says, and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God, which is by faith. You know, Isaiah said something really shocking, and I think if I translated it accurately, you'd be shocked. He says this: we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. There is no one who calls on your name. And Isaiah is looking at the people of God, not the world. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Look, we're coming, after we've sung the next hymn, we're coming to the Lord's table. And here we are going to remember our Saviour. Here we're going to remember that He died for our sins. According to the Scriptures, He died for our sins. Here we're going to renew our trust in Him. And this table is for everyone who has followed that path, has come to know the Lord. And may God help us then this day. I want to ask the brethren, I think it's possible.